Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Jim Cruz.
I am so glad to be back with you guys. For those of you that are tuning in via Facebook, just let us know where you're watching from. But my name is Pastor Jim. I lead our Thousand Oaks campus. I was leading our Vegas campus, and you'll hear a little bit more tonight about that because it's in our text what we're covering. And it's funny because sometimes I will still run into some of you around town, and they'll be like, "Hey, you pastor in Vegas." I go, "I used to a couple years ago." And so now we're starting this new adventure, and it's going super well. We baptized 12 people on Sunday night, and I'll be posting a video, recap video, but it's just amazing the lives that are being changed all over, not just in Thousand Oaks, but right here in Vegas and in our other campuses. And we're just honored to have you guys a part of what God is doing through this church, through this movement, I should say, all right? So I'm going to be in the book of Hebrews. So if you have your Bibles or your smartphones, you can get them out. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 11. And we've been talking about being expectant in Thousand Oaks. And I don't know if you know what I mean by being expectant. You know, a lot of you think pregnancy, which I guess that is being expectant, right? You're going to expect a baby soon. But it's more than just being pregnant. It's living in such a way that you know something is going to take place with your life. And I believe as you read the Bible from cover to cover, you will see that God wants us living an expectant life for his kingdom, that he is going to show up and that he is going to fulfill promises that he's delivered for your life and through your life. It's going to happen. And so we're in Hebrews chapter 11, and it's really, it's a chapter that is dedicated to highlighting men and women of God that lived expectantly, that lived in a way that they believed that God was going to show up for them, for their circumstances, for their situations. And I think, man, this is really the most exciting kind of life you can live. I know some of you, you've went out there, you've partied, you've done extreme sports, you've been the crazy guy at the, you know, the party or the whatever. And so you're like, man, I love adventures. And I don't know, some of you love roller coasters. How many roller coaster lovers do I have in the house tonight? You love the more extreme, the more you love it. All right. And as I'm driving by Magic Mountain a lot these days, I will say that there are some roller coasters, and I haven't been there in years, but there are some roller coasters that I believe we are testing gravity. Like, it's crazy, like, looking at them going, man, people really get in line and wait hours to ride that thing. That's just wild. Now, I love roller coasters. I do. I've noticed, though, as I get older, I can't ride them as often. I used to be able to, like, go back to back to back, like, you get off a ride and there's no line and you're like, let's get back on again. I can't do that anymore. I'm like, all right, that was awesome. I need about 40 minutes and then I'm good. I can ride probably one or two more times. Anybody with me on that? It's like I used to not be like that. But if you go to amusement parks, maybe often or frequently, or maybe you even go with friends or family, you will know that there's always one friend or one family member that does not like roller coasters, okay? And maybe you're sitting next to them right now, you're elbowing them, and you're just like, yeah, that's you. They're the one that'll say, hey, I'll meet you at the exit, wherever that is, and you're like, okay, and you go, well, I went with Tara's family, this is years ago, to Knott's Berry Farm, And I won't say what relative, but she has a relative that is deathly afraid of roller coasters. It's Josh Fietti. No, I'm just kidding. No, Josh loves roller coasters. But this family member, you know, we were at Knott's Berry Farm, and this person was like, nah, I'm not going to go, not going to go. And Pastor Ron, I watched him. He talked this guy into going on the roller coaster. And so he was on there, and he gets on the roller coaster, and then Tara and I sit in front of them. And so it's Pastor Ron, this relative, and Tara and I are in front, and we take off this ghost rider at Knott's Berry Farm, if you've ever been on that ride. It's a crickety, raggedy roller coaster. We start going up that first climb, and he is behind us praying as loud as I've ever heard anybody pray. Oh, Jesus, help me, Lord. Help me, God. Help me. Oh, God. And we hadn't even dipped into the first dive yet. And I am busting up. Tara is laughing. Pastor Ron's laughing. We are just having so much fun watching this guy get terrorized by the roller coaster. And then, you know, the roller coaster really gets into gear. And I mean, I think everyone in the park heard him yelling. And he was afraid for his life. And so the ride gets done, and it was one of those days that the park wasn't busy, and so there was no line. And so we just told the little engineer, like, let's go again. So this poor relative, he couldn't even get off, and we were just like, we were on again. We did it like four times. And I tell you that story to tell you, I'm confessing actually, because I really was the instigator. Because after that first ride, I was like, this is more fun that I've ever had, ever. And we just laugh at other people's terror, right? We laugh at other people's fear. And that was kind of where I was. But, you know, I started thinking about what a walk with God is like. And it's an adventure. You know, when you're living expectantly, when you're living in a state of like, I don't know what God is going to do next for my life. I don't know what doors are going to open up, but it's so much fun. I watched, something online, and it was a meme. You guys know what memes are, right? So here's a meme for you that I just really liked. I don't know. It says, God, I have a plan for your life. What it feels like, you know, that is so true. Where you start just kind of going, man, God, I'm all in. God's like, really? Yes, God, I'm all in. He's like, let's go. Buckle up, baby. This is gonna be fun. So I want you to know, like, your faith in God was never supposed to be boring. So if your experience in your faith is boring, you are doing something incorrect. If you are really all in, and if you're really living out the life that God has called you to live, it's going to be anything but boring, my friend. It is going to be the wildest adventure you could ever think or imagine. And this is what we get in Hebrews chapter 11. You get all of these men and women that were all in, high-risk faith takers going, man, God said it, I believe it, that settles it, let's go. And one guy kind of dominates the chapter more than any other character mentioned, and his name is Abraham. Now, Abraham is pretty well known. Most people know that you're talking at least about the Bible when you mention Abraham, but Abraham is not just popular in the Christian faith. He's also popular in the Jewish faith and even in the Islam faith. Like, Abraham is the man. It's like, you know, three different faiths all kind of look to him as a hero in their faith. Now, what was so special about this guy? What kind of guy was he that he was able not just to be famous in the Old Testament, but even in the New Testament? All of these followers of Jesus, even Jesus himself would mention Abraham. You know, what got him to this place? And I think if you look at some of the texts that the Apostle Paul writes, you can kind of start getting glimpses at what kind of a guy he was. In Romans chapter 4, I'm probably going out of order, so it's probably messing up. It says, Abraham believed and he hoped even when there was no reason for hoping. I mean, that says so much, church. Some of you came to church tonight and you're like, you know what, man, everything in my life has fallen apart. At least it feels like that. Am I speaking to you right now? You're thinking your family's falling apart, your finances are falling apart, your health is falling apart, and it's like you're it's like doom and gloom, hopeless, dark, depressing. And so Abraham, we kind of make these Bible characters into superheroes, but Abraham was just like us. And he had some bad days too. But it says here, if you could put that scripture back up, it says that he believed and he hoped, even when he had no evidence to support why he should be believing and hoping. See, we need to have a kind of faith in God that even when our circumstances tell us that there is no hope, that we still cling to hope because we know God always has the final say for our lives. And he promised us a future and a hope. And it says, and so he became the father of many nations, just as the scripture says, your descendants will be as many as the stars. He held on to that promise. In Galatians, Paul writes it this way. He says, consider the experience of Abraham, as the scripture says, he believed God. And because of his faith, God accepted him as righteous. You should realize then that the real descendants of Abraham are the people who have faith. He says, what separated Abraham from the pack is he believed God. And you might say, well, I believe God. I want to differentiate two statements. I want to differentiate believing in God and believing God. Just think about that for a minute. I know a lot of people that believe in God. But the list kind of shrinks when I start talking about people that believe God. Because the premise here is that when you believe God, you are walking in action according to what God is telling you for your life. And there's a lot of people that believe in God, believe that there's a creator, but when it comes to actually doing things to align themselves with this creator, they stop short. We get a lot of people that believe in God, not as many that believe God. It's kind of in the same kind of category. The idea is having this relationship with God, having this idea of, I don't want to get sidetracked on my notes, but it's the idea of believing in God and believing God. I'm all messed up here. Let me go to Hebrews chapter 11. I forget the point. Sometimes it happens as a pastor. I'm up here and I get all excited and the thought just goes away. It's like, bye. Where did that go? I don't know. All right. Hebrews 11 verse 8 says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise, for he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. So what Hebrews is talking about when it starts mentioning Abraham was that he started his legacy by making a move. That God showed up and said, Abraham, I have plans for your life. And it's going to involve you leaving this place that you call home into a new place that I'm not going to reveal to you where it is right now. But I want you to start going there. Imagine that. I want you to move, and I'm not going to tell you where you're going until you get there. It's like, what? Is this like riddle or what, you know, am I supposed to, you know, am I on Jeopardy here? I don't understand God, but God is saying something and he is responding to it. And then we want to take you to the actual part in Genesis where it actually talks about this idea of Abraham and what he did. Now, before he was Abraham, he was Abram. So when he comes on scene in the Bible in Genesis chapter 12, he is mentioned as Abram, but it's the same guy. God changes his name later on in our Bibles, but it says, now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse you. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot, his nephew, went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. He was 75. He's starting a new chapter in his life at the age of 75 years old. What do you think you're going to be doing when you're 75 years old? Most of you would say, I hope nothing. I hope I'm retired. I hope I have some condo at the beach or something equivalent, because I'm working really hard right now so that I can move into an age where I can retire. And Abram's 75 years old, and he's beginning a new chapter for his life. Let me tell you something. You're never too old to begin a new adventure with God. You're never too old. I will always think of Sam, a friend of mine and also a member of Valley Vegas. And Sam is 93 years old. Now, I didn't know Sam was 93 years old until the men's retreat last year. Sam was one of those guys at the church, just like some of you guys, that was always there. No matter what we were doing, no matter what we were involved in, Sam was there. And he was there and he was helping. He wasn't just sitting around. He was a hard worker. And so I don't know what I was thinking. I guess I just wasn't even thinking about Sam's age at all until he was at the men's retreat. And he said, hey, Pastor Jim, do you know that I'm 93 years old? I was like, what? You're 93? I go, wow. I said, man, there are so many people in the church that can learn something from you. That even though you're 93 years old, you're saying, hey, there is still work to be done for God's kingdom while I'm alive, and I want to be the man to do it. Don't let culture dictate to you to put your feet up on a lazy boy and say, hey, let some young person do this. No. You are called by God to do things for God while you're here still on this earth. And so don't just go into retirement mode. We do have a retirement coming to us, but it's after we exit this earth. And God's retirement package is better than any of y'all's company's retirement package. So leverage your life for that retirement package, and you're going to be so much better off. Now, as a church, we do hope that you retire early from your job so then you can volunteer more at your church, all right? So if you need prayer for early retirement, you know, come and I'll give you that prayer, all right? But think about this. He's starting a new chapter for his life at 75. Let's keep reading what happens next. He says, Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his nephew, and all their possessions which they had accumulated. And most Bible scholars believe that Abram was really wealthy. He had a lot of possessions. He owned a lot of property. And the persons which they had acquired in Haran, so he had all these employees with them. And he set out for the land of Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Then he proceeded from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent. Remember, he's living in tents now. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. So he's moving from this area called Ur of the Chaldeans. It's a very wealthy, prominent area. A lot of trade was happening there. I probably would say it's equivalent to Los Angeles or San Francisco, huge metropolitan area, a lot of manufacturing, a place where you could probably gain a lot of wealth if you worked really hard. And Abram was living in this land. So he had a lot of comforts. He had a lot going for his life. And then God drops in on his life and says, I have a new adventure for you. I want to take you from Ur and I want to move you into a land which I'm going to show you. And this land, you're going to inherit, and I'm going to bless you, and it's going to be amazing. So Abram leaves Ur. He leaves the country, goes to Haran, And then Haran is like the halfway point. And then from Haran, he moves over into Canaan, or what we would call the promised land now. And God showed him all of these things, and he's realizing like, whoa, God's given me all this land. And then he builds an altar and he worships God. Now, before you think like Abraham was this man of God, he wasn't always a man of God. Matter of fact, if you read in Genesis chapter 11, he was pretty much a pagan. He worshiped all the gods of the area, but he had a heart for God. He had a heart, he had a spirituality about him. And what I love about God is that when somebody is genuinely seeking a divine relationship, God will make himself known to them. If you seek, you'll find. If you knock, the door's going to be open. And I believe Abram, in his pursuit of trying to be this religious person, he was knocking on the door of heaven, and God responded and said, Abram, I'm going to show you who I really am. Man, I like your zeal for spirituality, and I'm going to take you and show you who I really am. I'm going to choose you to display my glory for all the people of the world to be able to see that I'm the real true God, not all these other gods that everyone else seems to be worshiping these days. And he used Abram as an example. And through that example, I mean, so much was born for God and his kingdom. But it all started with a move. It all started with Abram making a move for his life that God was instructing him to do. I want to give you three PowerPoints tonight that I believe apply to all of us, not just Abram, but I want to use Abram as our example for how God is calling us out into this great adventure, into this roller coaster ride of faith that he's called us on. That you need to understand and you need to realize so that you can really engage your faith and not run away from it and not be scared of it. That it's actually something that is going to be fun. I can't imagine life on this earth without God. I just can't imagine it. Think how boring that would be. But here's the first point I want to make, and I want you to write this down if you're taking notes. And that is, God is calling all of us to make a move. He loves you where you're at, but he's going to refuse to leave you in that place. He loves you for the person you are, but he's going to refuse to leave you in that condition. How many of you realize that there's room for an upgrade in your life? How many realize that there's room for improvement for you to be a more powerful man or woman of God? It's going to require you making a move. I want you to turn to three people around you and say, it's time to make a move. Just declare it. It's time to make a move. That, I guess that could be kind of creepy too, though. Like, what do you say? My wife called me out the other day. She's in here. My wife, I guess I don't know emojis, and I've been sending emojis to guys and girls, and she's like, don't send hearts to people. I'm like, why? It's just like, hey, I love you, bro. She's like, no, it means something else. And I'm like, well, I need an emoji code book because I don't know. I've been sending all kinds of emojis to everybody. And so please forgive me if I've sent you an emoji. And you're like, why is Pastor Jim sending me emojis like this? This is weird. Anyway, that has nothing to do with the message. It's more of a disclaimer than anything. For those of you that have received text messages from me. Thank you, bro. But thinking about this, there's a place where you are, and most of us love this place. It's a place of comfort. It's a place where you don't really have to be freaking out over you don't know what's going to happen next. And most of us like that space. It's comfortable. But if you want to walk in God's stories, if you want to see miracles happen through your life for other people, it's always going to require you moving from being comfortable to becoming uncomfortable. It will always require that. Walking up to a stranger, saying, I'm going to pray for you, or going up to somebody that you're related to and saying, man, I just got a word for you, and I need to tell you what God's speaking to me. And these things that God calls us to do that are setting us up for miracles to happen from our life are always going to require us to get uncomfortable. It's a place of moving from independence to dependence. Think about that. Think about the premise here that God is telling Abram, I'm going to move you from where you are, this place that you know and are familiar with, to a place that's unknown that I will show you once you get there. See, the premise is, Abram, if you want to get to where I want you to go, you have to follow me. You can't just kind of just go on your own. Like, you have to stay behind me. You can't get in front of me. How many of you guys have ever had a friend or a relative tell you, hey, follow me, we're going to go to so-and-so place. And you're like, well, just give me the address so I can put it on my phone. And they're like, nah, you don't need that. Just follow me. And then they're the ones that are hitting all the yellow lights. And you're like, dude, like, and forgive me if you're law enforcement in here, but if you're following somebody and the light turns yellow and you're like, dude, I gotta run it because, like, I'm gonna get lost. Have you ever been there? You're like, and they're driving crazy, weaving in and out of traffic. You're like, bro, make this easy for me, you know? This is the space that God wants us moving to. It's a place of dependence. It's a place that requires us daily to wake up and say, okay, God, where are we going today? Because how many things have went wrong in our life when we decided to get ahead of God? And instead of us following God, we've kind of put the premise on there that we want God to follow us into relationships, into careers, into how we're treating our bodies. And all of these decisions have these consequences. But how many headaches and heartaches would we avoid in our life if we truly position ourselves to say, God, you lead me. You lead me. I want to move from a place where I'm calling the shots to a place where, God, you and you alone are calling the shots of my life. Jesus spoke about this very often in Matthew. It says, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and do what, church? Follow me. See, this isn't a principle for the Old Testament. No, Jesus came to establish what it looks like to be a man of God or woman of God. It's a person that follows Jesus and follows his example and follows his instruction. That's why I like the term follower of Christ more than Christian, because it declares to us what we ought to be doing every day. We ought to be following our leader. And that's how Abram chose to live his life. And God put him in that position of dependence. And that was the game changer. Imagine how this would completely revolutionize your life if you simply say, God, you lead me. Some of you tonight, you need to make that decision once and for all. It's time to stop playing the church game. It's time to stop, you know, checking the box. And it's time to really start living an authentic faith where you follow God on a daily basis. That's where it's at. And that's where the miracles come from. The second principle I want to put up here is that moving requires leaving. I know it's not, it's like, duh, of course. You can't stay where you're at and move at the same time. And what I love about this text with Abram, it says that he left his family. That there was a separation that God was putting between him and his family. Now, you may be like me and you're like, family is everything to me. And I get that. I love my kids, and we want our kids to be with us forever. But we have to also understand that our kids belong to God as much as they belong to us, if not more. And so I can imagine that Abram is just like going like, hey, I always want to be with my family. And God's like, hey, I'm moving you away from your family. I'm taking you from this place, and you have to leave where you're at to go to where I'm calling you to go. It's not just family, though. It might just be some things that you've been carrying around, and God's saying, this new place that I'm moving you to doesn't have room for the stuff that you've been just carrying with you for all this time. Tara and I are making a move, and you know, we've kind of settled in Bakersfield while we're transitioning to the new church, and my son is finishing up high school this year. And so he graduates in a couple of weeks, and so you know, the move is happening. You know, we're boxing everything up. We're getting ready. As soon as he graduates, we're going to move, and we'll be full-time down in the Thousand Oaks area. And we're packing up stuff, and we're kind of getting ready for the move. And, you know, I had to get storage, and we're getting everything situated, and we're purging, because that's what happens when you move, you purge. You're just like, why am I holding on to this? And I've found all of these piles that I've been putting off dealing with. Every family, I don't care who you are, every family has a "I'll deal with it later" pile in their house. Come on, somebody. We all have them. So we had a pretty good pile of "I'll deal with it later" happening in our house. We had such a big pile that we had boxes of "I'll deal with it later." We had so many boxes of "I'll deal with it later" that we can't even get a car into our garage anymore because our garage is full of "I'll deal with it later," right? Now is the later, and now we're having to deal with it. I'm like, why didn't we deal with it then? It's like, oh, so I'm going through all of these boxes, and I discovered something. I have boxes that are still taped up, untouched, from the last time I moved. I haven't even opened them. I don't even know what's in there. So I've now taken the "I'll deal with it later" and boxed it up. I don't even know what's in there. I'm just now moving boxes in my life that I don't even know what's in there. I'm like, I have all this extra weight, all this extra stuff. In the new place that God is calling us to, there's not room for that. So I am being kind of mandated to deal with this stuff. Now, it's one thing for us to talk about papers and old Christmas presents from relatives, you know, that we never opened, you know, all of that stuff. It's like, that's one thing. But on a serious note, like, we kind of have life issues that we box up, don't we? We kind of have those "I'll deal with it later" moments of unforgiveness or hurt. Habits that we know that are not good for our lives, not good for our families, and we just kind of stuff it in that box and we kind of tape it up. And God's saying, hey, I'm moving you to a new place, and there's not room for these boxes of all of this hurt, all of these habits, all of these hang-ups that you've been carrying around, that's been taking up space for your life. Because if you continue to carry these things around, they're going to trip you up in the new place that I'm taking you to. It's time to purge the boxes. It's time to leave the things behind. It's time to make a trip to the heavenly Goodwill store and drop off some stuff that you haven't been dealing with, so that you can move into the new space that God has called you to, in the freedom that God wants you to have in this relationship with Him. Time to make a move. It's time to leave some things behind. And the third thing we need to talk about tonight is a tent with God is better than a house without God. A tent with God. You guys understand this. At least it seems that you do, because you are applauding. And the reason that this is a principle here is because Abram had a lot of money. He had wealth. He lived in the big city. He had the big house. He had the fancy car. He had the large bank account. He had all of that. Things that some of you tonight are like, if I just had this, I'd be happy. If I just had this, I know I'd be content. If I just had a little bit extra money, I know I would have peace in my soul. And that is the biggest lie from the pit of hell, my friend. I don't care how big of a house you have. I don't care what kind of a fancy car you drive. I don't care how much money is in your bank account. If you don't have God in your life, you are empty. And no amount of money will fill that void. No amount of bedrooms will take care of that unrest that you have. I don't care how much you spend on your car, it's not going to bring you the contentment that only a relationship with God can bring. And so Abram says, I would rather leave all of this stuff and live the rest of my days in a tent and be right with God than have all of this stuff and just feel lost in my soul. The other day, my son and I went to a basketball game at the Staples Center. Go Warriors. And everyone's like, boo, we're Lakers country. Yeah. I'll become a Lakers fan in a couple years when LeBron gets the team going, all right? So I'm a bandwagoner, all right? So we're down there watching the Clippers play the Warriors, and we're driving down, and we just see a whole couple blocks of just tents on sidewalks, just blocks and blocks of them. Now, and my son is just all watching this like, Dad, this, can you believe this? And I go, I can. This is like another level. But I told him that there are people living in that tent right there that are so much more at peace with their life and so much more content with themselves than people that are living down the street in Beverly Hills that actually are thinking about different ways to end their life. See, it's not about the stuff. It's about God filling your soul. And I know that there's some of you in this room or even watching on the internet, like if somebody were to just watch your life on the outside, they'd be like, man, you have everything people would desire. You have the money, you have the great job, you have the popularity. I mean, you have the beautiful wife and family. It's just like, you have everything, you have it all together. And inside you're going, then why do I want to die? Why do I feel like I'm the most depressed human being on this earth? And chances are, my friend, it's rooted in the fact that you're far from God. And your soul is crying out, and you may have never connected the dots, but your soul is crying out to be connected with the God that created you. See, you don't need to sell everything and go live in a tent to be right with God. That's not the point of what Abram is telling us with his life. Matter of fact, it goes on to say Abram was continued to be one of the richest men. So he probably just had a really nice tent. I don't know. But he just continued to have a lot of money. And so you can have money and have God. You can. It's okay. But if you have money and you don't have God, you are not okay. And there's an emptiness and a void in you that only God can fill. And he wants to fill that tonight. You know, there's somebody here. I felt like God gave me a word. I know several guys that were really hard workers and they ran crews for their jobs and they decided that they can own their own companies. And they said, you know what, when I get my own company, I am going to make so much more money and I'm gonna be able to call my own hours. And if I want to go fishing, I'll go fishing. If I want to go, you know, watch a basketball, I can go watch a basketball game. And so I know several people that made this decision, and they were hard workers. And almost every single one has come back to me after they made that decision and said, you know what I long for? I long for the days when I just got a paycheck and I just went there at 8 o'clock and I checked out at 5 o'clock and I just was like, man, you know, just, and it was the boss's problem, not my problem. I just went home and I kissed my wife and I hugged my kids and we just enjoyed, you know, a good movie at the end of the day. Instead of now, I'm wondering like, how am I going to pay my employees? How am I going to get that job done? And I better do this. And oh, I got to do all my paperwork. And so many of these guys have regretted that decision because they've tried to get ahead. I know so many marriages that they push really hard. We're going to have all this fancy stuff. And these couples will come back and say, you know what we miss more than anything? Is we miss the days when we were first married. I mean, when our love was sweet. I mean, we didn't have anything, but we loved one another. I will even tell you this, that Tara and I have had conversations about the complexity of life. And we're like, remember when we were like 21 and married? I'll never forget this. We were at our first apartment, and we wanted to eat out, and so we wanted to eat at Taco Bell. And we literally, I was going to college, and she was still looking for a job, and we were looking in our couch cushions for change so that we could go to Taco Bell. And man, there were good times. And now you think of all that you've accumulated and all the stress and all the stuff that's come with it. And God says, it's better to live in tents with God than to have a lot of stuff and be without Him. I can't imagine for the life of me living one day in this earth without God. I've been by hospital bedsides, and I've watched moms and dads have to say goodbye to their 4 and 5 year old kids that left this earth way too soon. I've watched people go through economic disasters and try to pick themselves up after losing all kinds of income. I've watched people that have just seen their family utterly destroyed by affairs and all kinds of family drama. And I'm thinking, like, I can't imagine going through any of those spaces without having God in my life. Because, see, life may be a roller coaster ride, but if God is with me, I know I'm going to be okay. If God is with me, I know He will convert my greatest tragedy into the utmost triumph. I know He will take my mess and He will flip it around and it will become a message. Because He's the great converter. And as long as He's in my life, I'm going to be okay. There's a reason that the most repeated promise in the Bible is, I am with you. God says, I am with you. God declares to your soul tonight that He's with you. He's got you. Hold on. Life is fun, and He's going to get you through it, and you're going to be smiling at the end of the ride. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank You, God, for the moves that You have in store for all of our lives. God, that there are new glories that You want us to raise up to. There are new places that we are supposed to move to. God, is going to require us getting uncomfortable and becoming more dependent. Help us to release those things to You. God, tonight I pray that there be a purging of the taped up boxes of hurts and habits and hangups and other things that are weighing us down that will end up tripping us up to the new places that You've called us to go. There's just no room for them. God, may tonight we leave those boxes at the altar. And tonight, God, there's some hurting souls here that are far from You. They have all the stuff, but they're empty and they're depressed and they're discontent. God, would You speak to their souls tonight? Would You call them to be Your children, Your child tonight?
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King. Here is our